Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. My first semester, when I saw a senior preach in chapel, I never thought that would actually be me. It was so far away. And then when I first stepped into my first Mr. Hankey class, I definitely thought this day would never come. But all the glory to God that I'm able to stand here behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. And I could thank a lot of people this morning, but I'll save that for a different time. But I want to thank the Lord for just providing the way for me to be here. He always provided the right job that I needed to stay in school, to have enough money to stay in class. I'm just so thankful for His provision, His guidance in my life. And if you're there in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Let's go to the Word in prayer. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word this morning. I pray that You would use the foolishness of the preaching to stir our hearts and that we would be willing to change. Lord, I ask this in Your name. Amen. The whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 3 mainly deals with the second coming of Christ. And so just keep that in mind as we go through the message. And as a kid, I remember multiple times my mom would tell us kids, "I'm going to go to the store, and while I'm gone, I want you to get some chores done around the house. I want you to clean the living room. I want you to do this." And we were doing our own thing as kids, playing video games, playing whatever. And so we were like, "Sure, Mom, we'll get it." And as she left, you know, quickly turned back to playing the video game, and you get lost into that virtual world. And that faithful moment when my mom would come through those doors, and I would hear the screeching of that door, and all of a sudden I realized that I had not done those chores. And I maybe rushed to go try to at least finish something, or it looked like I was busy. And I was living in my own world. And I became preoccupied with frivolous things and neglected the reality that my mom was coming back, and she wanted those things done. And I fear that too many of us today are preoccupied with frivolous things that we are neglecting the reality that Jesus is coming back very soon. I want to preach a message I've entitled "Living in the Reality of the Imminence of the Second Coming." Living in the reality of the imminence of the second coming. The three things I want you to notice this morning that will be the result of living in the reality of the imminence of the second coming of Christ is, first, living in reality of the condition of souls. In verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." First on this, I want to see the desire of God. The desire of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is His desire today. Aren't you thankful that He included you and He included me? And no one in the world is excluded from that all right there. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And secondly, under this, we'll see the depravity of man. In verse 9, it says, "Not willing that any should perish." That word perish means to be destroyed. And this past week was Pastor Jay's birthday. He was passed away, but it was his birthday. And I just got reminded of that his favorite, or one of his favorite songs, was, "Through Your Eyes, Dear Lord, Let Me See This World. Your eyes of mercy, Your eyes of compassion, Your eyes of forgiveness and love." Do you see others through God's eyes of compassion? Do you see it with that forgiveness and love? If you could turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, we kind of see a parallel between 2 Peter 3 and Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 7. It says, God's word says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Go down to verse 11. It says, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? We see that parallel of God doesn't want any to perish, but we also see that God has set us as a watchman over people, over the lost people that come into our lives, that family member, that person you meet at work. My question to you today is there a soul that you are watching over? Maybe a person at work that you've been trying to witness to, or you're too nervous to witness to them about, but do you care for their soul? Do you have the compassion that God has towards that person? And if you are living in the reality of the imminence of the second coming of Christ, you should have that reality of the condition of souls around you, that one day they're going to be destroyed, they're going to perish. So first we see living in reality of the condition of souls. Second, living in reality of centering your affections above. Colossians 3:2 says, Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections has the meaning to think, to set one's mind towards something. You've heard the phrase, that if you set your mind to do it. Same aspect of this word, and it has the idea of a focus. And first under this, we'll see the fleeting pleasure of earthly things. In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In what life are you primarily investing in today? The things that you do, the places that you go, are you investing in eternity? Are you investing in this world? We all need jobs to survive, but is a job, you know, so I can get money to pay for this and to pay for this? Or is it so I can glorify God and witness to others? And we'll see this in verse 11, but basically Peter is saying here, since all this earth and human possessions will be dissolved, are you preparing and investing your life in eternal things, the things that will count for eternity? And second, under this, we'll see the future prospect of eternal treasures. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Dissolved means destroyed. The same word as perish there. And those hands which are full from seeking earthly pleasure and fame will have no room for receiving eternal rewards. The more that we go in this life seeking after earthly things that won't matter, when we're just filling our hands with those, the less that we can receive eternal blessings from God. God wants to bless us with eternal rewards, but we're too busy holding our own desires. And thirdly, under this, we'll see focusing daily on Christ's second coming. Verses 12 through 13 says, Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look means to expect, to anticipate, to long for. Every person who becomes engaged longs for that future day that they're going to get married, unless they might not have a pulse. But they long for that day that they're going to be married. And every person who's been engaged in the marriage can attest to that. And everyone who's engaged right now can attest to that. But you always see, you know, posting on Facebook almost every day, 100 days till I marry the love of my life. And then 99 days, I can't wait till I marry the love of my life. And every single day, it seems like they're posting something on Facebook about can't wait till they get married. Do you long for and anticipate the Lord's coming? Is it a daily occurrence that you maybe think about, I can't wait to see the Lord's face, and you long for it? You crave after that. When's the last time you actually thought the Lord might come today? He could come today. He come right now while I'm preaching. That would be great. Okay. The early church lived as if Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. That amazes me. Right after Jesus was gone from the earth, the early church thought that he was coming back in their lifetime. I just looked up some different passages from the early church that they were thinking that Christ would come back in their lifetime. Acts 1:9-11 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, Jesus, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner, as ye have seen him go into heaven." And later in Acts 2:44 says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." And then Romans 13:11-12, "And that knowing the time, that is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." James 5:8-9, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." They were so convinced that the Lord was coming back in their lifetime that they said, "Well, I'm going to sell all my possessions and I'm going to part them to those who have need." We can be so distracted and entangled with the affairs and things of this life that we stop living in the reality that Christ is coming back. I've just started reading 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, and it's been convicting so far. And the title of the first chapter is, "We Are Addicted to Distraction." And one thing I think about is on WALL-E, when they have those screens in front of them and they're just flying around and they have those screens and they're drinking the soda or whatever it is, and they're watching. I think that's how we are a lot of times. We just go like this in life. We're in our own virtual life and we forget why we're here. One study showed that on average we check our phones every 4.3 minutes. 4.3 minutes we have to check our phone. I find myself doing that sometimes. I gotta stop myself. I wonder the difference in our lives that could be if instead of always making sure we had our phone in our pocket at all times, that we would always make sure every 4.3 minutes that we were walking in the Spirit, that we were doing what God wanted us to do with our lives. In the first chapter about distractions, he lays out three reasons why we use distractions. He says, we use distractions to keep work away, we use distractions to keep people away, and we use distractions to keep thoughts of eternity away. Because if we're in our own little world, we don't have to do what God wants us to do. We can do what we want to do. So are you just killing time? Or are you redeeming the time because the days are evil? I believe that one of Satan's most deadly darts is not, you know, alcohol or whatever it is. It's distraction. It's just, these are really good people, but I'm just going to distract them from doing what God wants them to do. And phones are not bad, and other things are not bad, but are you using it in a way that pleases God? So first, we saw living in reality of the condition of souls. Second, living in reality of centering your affections above. And thirdly, living in reality of continuing your sanctification. In verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And these last two verses is what I want to focus on. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." For sake of time, I just want to focus on these last two verses. And the first part we'll see is the words of warning. Peter's words of warning in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That word fall literally has the idea of drifting away from. It doesn't mean suddenly falling and crashing. It's just drifting away. And it's very easy for us in the Christian life to just drift away into what we want to do. Drift away into, I'm not going to read my Bible this morning. I need some sleep. Or the covers are so warm, I don't want to get up and spend time with God. Or I don't need to spend over 5 minutes of prayer in a day with God. The first chapter, Peter deals with adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness. And this falling away, and then in verse 18, but grow in grace, has the same idea. If you don't add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, if you're not adding to your faith, if you're not growing, and if you're not continuing in your sanctification, that you will fall. It may not be next week. It may not be right after you graduate. But there are many people who I have seen personally, and many stories of preachers and godly people who have fallen in the ministry. And that's not my desire for me or anyone here in this room. But it doesn't start with alcohol or anything like that. It starts with not growing in your sanctification. And secondly, we'll see Peter's words of wisdom in verse 18. But grow in grace into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has the idea, it's contrasting grow. I think Peter is contrasting grow and falling. Fall from your own steadfastness here. Because it has the idea of drifting away and growing. And a Christian who is not actively looking for the second coming is a Christian who is prone to living in sin. Because when you focus on the second coming, that Christ is coming back, you want to do what's right. You want to live right. You want to have a compassion for the condition of souls around you. You want to pray and seek God's face. And you want to grow in your sanctification. When a man unites with woman in marriage and spends all that money for that wedding day, it's not just for the wedding day, right? Yay, we're married, thanks, that was a great day, and then we go on with our lives. That's not how it is. Christ did not pay the costly price of our sin in order to unite us to Him just for our salvation day. We should grow in grace every single day and learn Him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you put on Christianity today, or do you put on Christ? It's easy to come to chapel with a Bible in hand. It's easy, or somewhat easy, to just sing a song in church or chapel. But do you put on Christ daily? Do you put on love, peace, long-suffering towards others? Billboards all across America in 2011 proclaimed that the Lord was coming back on May 21st, 2011. Everyone shortly found out that Harold Camping was dead wrong. I've done some study on this particular subject, and I can prove from the Bible when the King of Kings will return. If you could turn in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly." Jesus is speaking here. "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." There it is. He's coming quickly. It's not hard. It's not, he's coming back on this certain day, but he's coming quickly. And are you ready? It may be tomorrow. It may be today. It may be right this second. Are you living in the reality of the imminence of the second coming of Christ? Are you living in the reality of the condition of souls around you, your coworkers? Are you centering your affections on things above? Are you continuing in your sanctification? Are you living in the reality of the imminence of the second coming?